We turn to God's Word, as found in Matthew chapter 5, and that should not be a surprise to us because we have been in that portion of God's Word for some time. And I have the text projected, but I'm going to read the first few verses as we get to our text this morning. So, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And now our text, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning. May He add His blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we conclude our series within a series, the Beatitudes, within the fulfillment of promise, or our journey through the Gospel according to Matthew. After meditating upon the poor, the mourners, the meek, the hungry and thirsty, the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, and now the persecuted. Our text comes from verses 10 through 12, upon which many commentators conclude as the eighth beatitude, the eighth happy saying. But others argue that verse 10 stands on its own as one beatitude, and verses 11 and 12 a ninth beatitude. The argument for a ninth beatitude centers on the change of point of view. You may have already observed that the previous beatitudes were set in the third person, and now we see a second person being employed. Christ is getting very personal here. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You, you, you. It's all about you this morning. And the persecution you will receive. The shift in this point of view has been well argued that the preacher Christ is now talking explicitly to his disciples. And therefore the application today would be to the ministers of God's Word. There is no doubt that Christ goes from the general to the particular in this early portion of his Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord does seem to address those close to him, but regard the persecution that comes from their specific calling. But these 11th and 12th verses also very much apply to us here, because you are his disciples. And what is waiting for you? Many good things. But among those things is also persecution. And I consider here a very direct and personal extension of this eighth beatitude. So we begin now at verse 10, but not first without a warning. The major motion picture society has for years, better or worse, put out a rating for the movie industry. Well, if this message would be similarly rated based on this beatitude, I would give it a U rating for uncomfortable. Because this is a very uncomfortable message. It was uncomfortable for me to prepare it, and it's going to be uncomfortable, or it should be, for you to receive it. Of all the Beatitudes, this one is the one that makes most Christians, this is not so great. maybe we could skip this one, because it implies persecution is coming, if not already here. Moreover, the Christian receives the persecution must be glad that he is the recipient, or she is the recipient of suffering. Now, in theory, we all would likely say, oh, it's great to be persecuted as Christians, since that demonstrates that we are in Christ. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And that since we are in Christ, we're saved and all of that. But in reality, not too many of us want to get hurt. And yet the verse says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who are the supposedly blessed persecuted ones? The righteous. Those who are or who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake are the righteous. This is just another way of saying that those who have been persecuted for Christ's sake are Christians, because only true Christians are declared righteous by the true Son of righteousness. Beloved, think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. Righteousness has come by the blood of Him who has restored us to the Father. We heard about that earlier in the service. This blood has cleansed us. It has made us right before God, that we can stand before Him, that we can come before the presence of God right now, as we have been in this service. Only the blood of the spotless Lamb could do that. But the blood spilling has not completely ended for the church. And that's the uncomfortable part for us. The blood of the martyrs from one generation to the next cries out to that blood that was spilt on Calvary. Our blood must do the same. The righteous, though, could never be saved by the pouring of their blood. We know that. But should expect, even in this life, even in this republic, even in this country, where rights to worship are protected, you should expect persecution. Persecution that singles them out, singles you out as different from the world. If the world is at enmity with the church, why should not our nation be at odds with the church? It is only by God's grace that we have not bled physically, literally. But it is not that we've been freed from all persecution. Every time a law is passed that safeguards some human-initiated principle that is an obvious violation of the Scriptures, the church takes a hit. The church is persecuted. Beloved, it's quite simple. The world hates you. The world will always hate you. The Apostle John says in chapter 3 of his first epistle, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And how odd has it been over the years that the evangelical church in our country tries to make nice with the world by just filing down those doctrinal corners by saying, well, we don't really mean that to that extent. Sure, come, join us. If the world hates Christ, as Christ is, how can it love the righteous who are claimed by Christ for the Father? And do not be fooled by the evil one, that you can have Christ and the carnal pleasures of the world too. Who are the persecuted? The righteous and those who are reviled. Blessed are those, or you, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You're called blessed. Really? Verse 11 applies to all of us, and it has a particular application to the churches, pastors, because of what follows in verse 12. But it's for all of us because we are all disciples. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So pastors, disciples, all of us are in pretty good company when we consider the men who have gone before us. Moses, well, he was reviled by God's own people. The church itself went against Moses. Samuel's word was rejected by the people of God. Elijah was mocked and threatened. Micaiah was bitterly hated. Jeremiah was thrown into the damp dungeon. Daniel into the den. Nehemiah ridiculed. And that is just a sampling from the Old Testament church. In the New, tradition has it that all the apostles save one spilt their blood for Christ. Friends, the first century church shed its blood, and the church simply grew from there because faith was tested and faith persevered. Faith persevered. The grave could not swallow up the church, since Christ removed the sting of death. To be sure, we have persecution today, for we who have been faithful have been maligned for Christ. By God's grace, yes, our building still stands, but more importantly, by grace, we who have been maligned have been given Christ. True faith never fades away. It never does. And when the ominous clouds appear on the horizon, or when at a distance the sand be kicked up by 1,000 horsemen of the devil's army, we have Christ. And we always shall. The battles, yes, the skirmishes continue. But here's what you have to know and trust and let it sink in. The war has been won. Won by Christ. As some have noted, the victory flag over sin and death was raised on the day Christ took his last breath, was waved when Christ had risen, and was permanently displayed as the faithful church when Christ took his seat at the right hand of God on the throne of David. But what do the persecuted receive? Just the bad stuff? Just the hurt? They receive what the poor in spirit receive, the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, And this kingdom is the spiritual kingdom in this world, the here and the now, that which we can enjoy today, as well as the not yet, right? That very spiritual kingdom, the physical kingdom of the future, both of which Jesus Christ is King. The persecuted received Jesus Christ as their Lord and King, who subdues them to Himself, who rules and defends them, and restrains and conquers all His and their enemies. Our Lord and King brings us into subjection to the will of God. That's what He does. He keeps us. He defends us. In the earthly kingdom, even in the midst of persecution and affliction, there is peace with God. There is peace. In the kingdom of the not yet, the future heaven and earth, the persecuted receive paradise with Christ. That's the consummated peace. Void of strife, void of disease, void of hurt and suffering. You see, our Lord knew a thing or two about suffering. He took on the wrath of God. He suffered. And He is the same Lord who is now triumphant and will be the same Lord whose glory will be known to all nations when He returns. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If that sounds a bit familiar to you, I say that all the time from this pulpit. And then I add a little bit more. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Now that's from Romans 8. That sounds great. But there's a little bit more. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. And Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How about that? Not even worthy of a comparison. You bring on the suffering, it's not going to be worthy of the surpassing glory of Christ. And John records these words in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. That's for you, to sit down with Jesus, to be a co-heir. As an heir in the kingdom of God, you also receive the mark that sets you apart from the rest of the world, a world that will perish on Judgment Day. And this is the very mark that the world despises. You know, in medieval society, those who were in line to the throne or perhaps a seat in the high clergy bore the mark of distinction either by birth or being handpicked. You, beloved, bear the righteous mark of being distinguished by grace. God has effectually called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You bear the light, and that light exposes your sin, your need to repent, and your only source of salvation. And these are the things the world hates. They don't like the light. And so they try to extinguish the light. And ironically, the world's persecution makes the light that much brighter. Can you imagine the glee, the joy the Pharisees had when they finally killed off Jesus? He's gone. Now it's back to the way it used to be. And then they hear rumors that Jesus is still walking the earth and that there's more disciples growing every day. Like, what's going on? And they call this the Christian sect. What's happening here? What happened to the old order? What happened to our old traditions? And so the Jews persecuted the early Christians all the more. And yet, these Gentile Christians grew and grew and grew. Consider the words of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know these words. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen to these words from the Apostle Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So don't count it strange, but rejoice and be glad. So when we whine about affliction and centering our suffering on the flesh, when we rejoice that we have been singled out for Christ, we realize here that our whining is wrong, and that we ought not to look upon these things as, well, this is strange and unwanted. We saw what happened to Peter, didn't we? Peter was told, when that hour comes, you're going to be gone. And Peter said, not me, Jesus. I'm going to stand by you, even to the bitter end. And not once, not twice, but thrice, Peter denied Jesus. Denied Jesus. And so when Jesus asks him, not once, not twice, but thrice later on, to feed my sheep, Peter was like, yes, I will do that. I will do that. I will do that. You will do it by my strength. See, Peter, he fled. But in God's grace, Peter returned and fed the sheep. So when Peter weighs in and says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's Peter. That's the same guy who denied Jesus 3 times. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So what happened to this guy? Well, I'll tell you. The Spirit of Christ rested in him and so emboldened him, and he realized, you know what? My flesh means nothing. But you, my Lord Jesus Christ, you mean everything. Everything. Just like the Apostle Paul. Everything else is just rubbish, except for the surpassing glory of my Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's awesome. And you're not alone. That's the kind of thing that the devil loves to do. Isolate, right? Divide and conquer. Take you by your side. You're the only one with these problems. I'll let you brew about it. I'll let you feel isolated. I'll let you just go ahead and just feel, oh, I'm in my own corner and nobody understands me. That's what he does. And that's when the church comes in and we rally together. We love one another. We pray for each other, and we get on our knees. We build up those calluses. We pray to God, help our brother, help our sister. We don't cease doing that. That's what we're about. And if we're not doing that here, well, this is a charade. This is foolishness, as the Apostle Paul would put it. Scriptures, beloved, are such a great comfort to us, because God, in the entire redemptive record, preserves the remnant. And he does so today. He will preserve you. So we can whine and wither in the midst of persecution, even in the debasement that we might receive at the hands of a fellow believer. That's always nasty too, right? We have a fellow brother and sister in our fellowship that we don't get along with. And we have to work on that. And we can whine about it, or we can stand up for and with our Lord and confess him and be joyous. That even in those difficult times, we are being singled out. There is a reason why things happen to you. God ordains them. This is for you. This is for you. This is for you. We are being singled out. And there's going to be thorns and all of that. But I am going to give you the grace to prevail over those thorns. If the Lord tarries for several more decades, if not centuries, the church on this side of his kingdom will see a lot more generations, right? Sure. What will be the example that we will set for our children's children? Because we're the ongoing remnant. So our parents here, and even our children, think about your children. Should you be blessed with them? What example will you set for the next generation? May it be that we, by God's strength, tirelessly champion the message of the cross, even in the midst of persecution or our own private suffering. As we have received encouragement from the sanctified saints who went before us, who spilt their blood but never wavered on their confession, may we too, friends, may we too, by God's grace, boldly be singled out by the world as one of his own. May we be seen by the church tomorrow as the remnant of God's elect today. That's a great, great purpose. If you want your own little mission statement, that's a good one. May we be seen by the church tomorrow as the remnant of God's elect today. Who, while faced with many trials, were preserved by the mercy of the most benevolent and faithful God. Then as we conclude, maybe one more question here. What must I do? What must I do? Receive the persecution with joy and gladness. Jesus sharply rebuked his disciples, or his disciple actually, for taking off the ear, you know that incident with Peter, of the high priest's servant with a sword. And that's a lesson in and of itself. Be careful in your response to suffering. Often we want to get even and repay evil with evil. If someone maligns my name, I'm going to get him back. No one can do that to me. He had it coming. Are those really going to be your rewards? Our text says, rejoice and be glad. It doesn't say, well, here, I want you to consider this. Maybe think about it. And maybe do it. No, it's an imperative. It's a command. Rejoice and be glad. God's not suggesting anything here. God is telling us. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Turning the other cheek is not the strategy of a sissified Christian, but one who accepts God's providential hand and relies on Christ's strength. Too often, even in the church, we can become bitter. I think we need to fight when sometimes the Lord says, you know what? You're not doing that right. You're not doing that according to my word. Back off. Be silent. Be peaceful, right? Romans 12:18. It takes more courage and strength not to fight back in kind than to submit to your pride and give that neighbor what you think as coming to him. I once worked years ago with a brother in the church, and he was embroiled in one lawsuit after another. So when we, the elders, came to visit, he could not understand why the church would not be on his side. I don't get you guys. I have battled these lame lawsuits, and they were lame. He was being singled out. He was being persecuted, but he wanted to know why the church was not on his side and go after the person who was making these lawsuits. His litigious heart would only forgive the man who supposedly wronged him if the courts ruled in his favor. I'll forgive him if I get a favorable ruling from the court. Well, that's not how it works. But that was the extent of his Christian charity. You know, we are like that too. When we suffer under the speech of another, we can be so slow to forgive and slower to accept this form of persecution. We have long memories, don't we? And some of the most foolish things of those who have made us suffer. Maybe even family members who have caused us to suffer. But remember this. Though we be persecuted, we are also the first ones to be judged. How about that for a statement? You're being persecuted, and you're going to be the first one to be judged. Well, that doesn't quite seem fair, does it? But Peter gives us these questions for ongoing meditation. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So if it begins with us, how about those who are outside? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So if we who are saved know the extent that was given to us, ought we not to be forgiving to another? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So you're getting back in return, right? Bad in return. Well, you give good to that bad. Why should I? That only puts me in a worse spot, Pastor. That only brings me more stress, more anxiety. You don't understand. It is just too difficult. If someone gives you bad, you return with good. That's what Peter's saying in his first epistle in chapter 4. Thus we are to accept God's providential hand only by relying on the strength of Christ, which is what Paul did when he was brought low by that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, he called it, that thorn in the flesh. And the church today just scratches its head. No, what is that thorn? And they've come up with all kinds of theories. But the Bible is purposely silent on that. Because that's not the point. The point is not to define the thorn. The point is to understand that God provided the grace sufficient to overcome the thorn. And that's why the apostle was turned around by God's sufficient grace to be a personal reminder to him to rely on God and God alone. So you have given me this thorn, O Lord. I praise you for that. I thank you, God, that you have given me this thorny issue, this stress, this angst, because it was purposeful. You ordained it for me that I may rely on your strength. Now, sometimes our thorns in the flesh, again, it can be our children, or a temptation, an ailment, our parents, or even persecution from the world, or even a fellow Christian, as we all said before. But know this, when you suffer in Christ, you are also triumphant in Christ. You are triumphant in Christ. The reward is great because the reward is Christ. Wait on Him for His strength by looking beyond the present hurt, knowing that you are an heir to the promise of the kingdom of heaven. So live like an heir. That's what God is telling you this morning. That's what Christ is telling us. Live like an heir, thanking Him always and serving Him in times of celebration, in times of mourning, in times of harvest, and in those times of drought. And yes, those times of drought seem to go on forever, don't they? That famine, but God delivers. He always has, and He always will. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray.